Well, good morning, friends. You guys doing well? Man, I hope that you feel the excitement around here, and maybe it's just because I'm in this building every day, but God's doing some incredible things, and thank you so much for being a part of it and supporting it, and man, it's so fun to see what God's going to do this fall. So when I was a kid, I loved to play sports. Every sport that I could play, I played. My parents were very patient with me. They took me to all my practices. But something happened when I was in high school. All the other kids kept growing and kept improving their skills, and I kind of stopped. And so what I found out really quickly is that I could either sit the bench in all the sports, or I could do really well in music. So I chose the band nerd route, right? And so when I went, and my high school had this really unique rule, and I think, I'm not sure why they had it, I might have a clue, but they had a rule that if you took 4 years of music or you took 4 years of band, that would substitute for your PE credit. And so I've never heard of another school do that, but here's what I think they were doing. I think they had a meeting, they're like, let's protect the nerds, right? They're not going to do well in sports. They're going to get beat up. They're going to get made fun of. So let's just go ahead and give them their PE credit. So here's what happened, is that while a lot of kids were in PE learning about weights and lifting weights and doing all that stuff, I was singing arias in Latin. And so I kind of missed that season of physical education and what it meant to go to the gym and lift weights and all that kind of stuff. And so let's move forward later on in my life. When I got into my late 20s, Karen and I at this time started having two kids, and I kind of thought, man, I should try to be healthy, right? Eventually, this young man metabolism is going to wear off, and it's going to catch me. And so I might as well try to be healthy. I saw some illnesses in my family. I was like, I could probably prevent those things. And so I was like, I'm going to go to the gym and be healthy. So what did I do? There was a brand new gym, like, you know, one of those mega gyms that are beautiful on the inside. They're more like clubs than gyms. Have you seen these? So I went and I got a gym membership, and I walked in and I was absolutely overwhelmed because there were like 30 to 50 machines with cables and weights, and I had no clue what to do with them. I had no clue what weight to start, how to not hurt myself. I was overwhelmed. And then there was this section in the back with a lot of dudes with huge muscles and tank tops, and they were grunting a lot. And I'm like, I don't know what to do about that. And so I was overwhelmed, and I conned a guy that I worked with. My plan was, it was right next to the church, and I would go at lunch, and I conned the youth pastor, hey, would you come with me? And he had kind of grown up in the sports world and teaching me some stuff. And here's the thing, I really wanted to be healthy. I really wanted to get in shape, but I had no clue what to do. And after Dustin quit going with me day in and day out, I just quit about a month in because I knew what I wanted, but I had no clue how to get there. Because I just didn't have the basic knowledge of what it meant to get in shape, to be healthy. I just didn't know what's up. And so then another life event happened. Two things and that kind of conjoin. These two things are this. Number one is that Carrie had been pregnant or nursing for 3.5 straight years. And she had grown up in the athletic world. And she played soccer in college. So she wanted to kind of get back in shape after she had been, being a mom for so long. And then number two, we were going to go on a cruise for our 5th anniversary. And so I didn't want to show up to the cruise with a dad bod. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, I got to get this thing figured out. I'm already paying for the last year. I've been paying for a gym membership that I'm not using. So I might as well figure that out. So what I did was I was like, fine, Google, what do I do? And so I don't even know how we stumbled across it, but we found a plan. And this plan, there's 1,000 workout plans, but this plan gave us a 60-day plan and took all the guesswork out of it and told us what to do. That's what I needed, right? And so it said, alternate back or upper body and lower body. And if you do upper body and you're going to work these things out, you just pick one of these workouts. And it was awesome. It gave you the rep scheme. And then it also said, in case you're dumb like Brent and you don't know how to do this workout, here's a video of how to do it. And so all of a sudden, what I wanted was to be healthy and to be in shape. I found a plan, and it was super helpful. And clearly, I'm not a bodybuilder to this day, right? But all of a sudden, we figured it out, and I went on my cruise without a dad bod. Whoop, right? And so here's the thing, though, guys. Check this out. When it comes to our spiritual life, often people feel like me when I walked into the gym for the first time. There's like a serious desire in your soul. Man, I want to be godly. I want to know and follow Jesus. I want to do that. And you walk into church, maybe for the first time, you're like, but I don't even know what the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament is. I didn't go to seminary. If you looked at the last year of my life, you would know I don't know how to know and follow Jesus. And we get stuck, and even though we have a desire to know and follow Jesus, we don't have a plan and we don't know what to do. Maybe, have you ever felt that way? Because I have. Even as a pastor with a master's of divinity, there's moments I'm like, God, what do I do in this moment? And so as a church, our mission and our vision has been this. We want to help you know and follow Jesus. We want to make it so that you're not overwhelmed with this concept of following Jesus, but that you actually know how to do it. And so we use three words around here a lot that you're going to hear. And there's nothing magic about these words, but they're the beginning of a plan that is simple that will help you in that process. And these are the three words: celebrate. If you say it with me, if you know it, say it with me. Celebrate, connect, and contribute. Celebrate, connect, and contribute. Again, these aren't magic. It's not like if you understand these words, everything's going to fall in place. But what it is a plan for you. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to walk through this about what it means to know and follow Jesus. Because here's what we did. We preach to the Bible here, and we're never going to stop that. But we wanted to wait to start Acts until we got Salt Company good and launched, because we want to welcome students into our family and kind of go through this. So as school starts, we wanted to wait to start that until everyone was back home, if you will. And we want to just, as a new church, say, this is what we're about. And so today we're going to talk about celebrate. And so here's what I'm going to do this day. We're going to have to listen quick. But here's the three things that are happening. Number one, I'm going to define what celebrate is. Number two is I'm going to show you that this isn't a cool thing we made up, but this is absolutely rooted in so many ways in the scriptures. And we're going to walk through a psalm that defines this so well for us. And then third, we're going to get really practical about how to celebrate in our own lives. You guys ready? So we're going to define celebrate. When we say celebrate, this is a definition for you that I think is very helpful. To celebrate is our response, both personal and corporate, to who God is and what he has done. I'm going to say it again. I think you should write this down or you should type it in your phone, but I want you to remember this. To celebrate is our response, both personal and corporate, to who God is and what he has done. And so this idea is that to celebrate means that we are building into our life responsiveness about who God is and what he has done. And a lot of people will call this worship, and it's totally fine to call this worship. When we say celebrate, we actually mean it as a synonym of worship. And this definition isn't something that I wrote myself. I actually stole it from a guy named Louis Giglio, who many, many, many years ago wrote a curriculum over worship that I was privileged to go through. And it's very simple, but to celebrate is our response, both personal and corporate, to who God is and what he has done. But I do not want you to think that that's my idea. I want you to see that it's rooted in the scripture. So would you open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 135? Psalm 135, we don't know who wrote this psalm, but it is a very strong psalm that shows exactly what we're talking about when we give that definition right here in the scriptures. So we're going to go through this together. So let's read verse 1, Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. This psalm starts with this thing. It says, praise the Lord. In some of your translations, it may say, alleluia, because the actual Hebrew that is in this word that is here is the word hallelujah. This is one of those words that whether it's in Hebrew, we also use it in English. It really is. If you read Hebrew, it says hallelujah, except it says it in the different direction because it reads right to left. And this word, hallelujah, I want to break it down for you because I think it'll help you understand the weight of what's happening here. The verb hallel is to praise. And it's not just praise. It's actually praise, shout, clamor. It's a big word that we should praise. That lu in the Hebrew language, they put suffixes on the word to show what the word means. And that lu shows that it's in command form. It's not just if you get a moment, think about it, you might want to praise God. It's a command. by the psalm writer. He's like, you need to praise, and Yah is Yahweh. And it's a command that says, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. And why would we do that? Who's to praise him? All the servants of the Lord in verse 1. All those who are in the house of the Lord. And then it moves in verse 3. And why should we praise him? Because the Lord is good. He's good to us. And then he gives us how we should do it. We should sing. We should sing. It's one thing to just in your mind say, God, you're good, but it's quite another. He's saying, you need to come along and sing to the Lord. And he gives us a good reason why, because it's pleasant. There's something about when God's people join together and we're all singing, there's something pleasant about it. He's given us this force of you need to praise. And the reason we should do it, and you look in verse four, is because he's in covenant with us, that he is the God over Jacob and over Israel. And he has saved them and he has called them by name. And he's like, because of this covenant, this relationship that we have, that's why you should praise him. And as New Testament believers, we have covenant with God too, through Christ. And you see this force of we're to praise. And it's not just a suggestion, it's a command. And go, okay, there's our response. Our response is we're to praise him. We're to give him all the praise. But then why? Because this is who God is. You ready? Pick it up in verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the cloud rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rains and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Here's what it's saying. Do you know who God is? He is all powerful. He is the creator. If we're going to respond to him, it's because of who he is. And this passage tells us who it is. He's all powerful. He's above all gods. He does whatever he wills. God does whatever he wills. If I would do whatever I will, we'd all be in trouble. Some of us. If I did what I wanted, I would make school supplies cheap. Can I get some amens? Right? I would make going back to school a really cheap experience, and it's not, because I don't get to do what I want to do. If I wouldn't do what I want to do, I wouldn't mow my yard and it would be pristine. Right? But do you know what God does? Whatever he wants to do? He saves people. He redeems people. He looks in on their messes and he says, by my grace, I'll fix it all. He's not selfish, but he is redemptive. He's all powerful. That's who God is. And then what has he done? The psalmist moves forward. Verse 8, check this out. He it is who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants. We're so used to this story, we go, oh yeah, there were some plagues and God got the people of Egypt. Do you realize what's happening? This isn't some tricks that God could make plagues happen. He actually did whatever it took to release his people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And he broke every natural law. You shouldn't be able to turn water into blood. You shouldn't be able to just make locusts and crickets. You shouldn't be able to do that, but God does it so that he can redeem his people. It's not a party trick. It's not magic. He's working in time and space to make sure that his people are redeemed and set free from bondage. And then in verse 10, the story goes on, because they have a whole history of what God has done in their past. Verse 10, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. So soon as he brought them out of Egypt, they were out in the wilderness, and he kept them safe. There were kings like Og and Sihon. And they came against him. They're like, we don't like the people of Israel wandering through our backyard, so we're going to go attack them. It's like, God's like, I've got this. And God protected them. And then he led them into the land of Canaan. Do you want to know why? Because God had promised this land to them. From years past, he said, that is the chosen land for my people. And so God led them victoriously to the promise he had given them. That's what the Lord does. Right? What has he done? He has saved his people and he's preserved them and given them what he promised them. Look now in verse 13, it kind of broadens it and it says, your name, O Lord, endures forever. your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. It's almost like he gives these blanket statements saying, yeah, that's what he did with Egypt, and that's what he did with Joshua when they went into the land of Canaan, but he does it for all people. He vindicates us. And for those of us on this side of the cross, we know that that's what he's done for us. He has taken our lives that are so messed up. If your life wasn't messed up, you're lying. We're all messed up. And by his grace, he redeems us and he vindicates us because of Christ. That's what God has done. To celebrate is our response, praising him to who he is. He's all powerful. He created it all. He controls it all. And what has he done? He saved his people, Israel, and he is saving us today. The Lord redeems his people. What's God done in your life? Sometimes we forget to remember that. We forget what God has saved us from. We forget the miracles he's done in our lives. But God's done things in your lives. And if you would just pause and go, God, what have you done? It would cause some response in your soul. Then, with this all-powerful God, who is all-powerful and what he has done, the psalmist kind of takes a little right hook, a right turn here, and he says, but I need to warn you, because not everything is powerful as God. Look at verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And here's what he's saying. Anything great in life has a copycat. Just look at the market, right? Any market that anything that's great, there's always a copycat. And so it is with God as well. When there's an all-powerful, mind-blowing, working God, somebody's going to copy it. And they do it by making idols. And here's what's crazy about idols, that they make it with silver and gold. They make it look absolutely different. But here's the difference between God and an idol. God keeps his promises. When God promised to redeem his people, he went into Egypt and caused whatever plagues that had to happen to get them free. He did whatever it took to get them into the land of Canaan. But the idols, they make a promise, but it's not true. They say, we have ears, we can hear, but they can't hear. They have eyes, they lie. They say, we can see, and they can't see. Look at this. This is the difference between God, a promise-keeping God and an idol. An idol says, I have a mouth, but they can't speak. And you know what God says in Isaiah 55:11? So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things which I sent it. An idol, it looks like it can hear, it has eyes and that it can see everything, but it can't. Only God can. Proverbs 5:21 says this, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The idol will say, I can see, I can do whatever. And what God says is that I see every single step of your life, no matter what season you're in, no matter your frustrations or your joy, I see it all. And the idols say, I'll listen to you. And it's a lie. But God listens. Psalm 34:17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. And he's saying, listen, guys, it's so easy to respond to idols. It's so easy to believe that they will take care of you, but it's a lie. It will not happen. They lie. God keeps his promises. Don't respond is what the psalmist is saying. Don't live your lives responding to an idol or to the promise of an idol because it's a lie. And you know what the idols are in your life. I don't. You know what it is. Maybe it's materialism or maybe it's pride and arrogance that you're your own idol, to be honest. Maybe it's that you would have a perfect life. I have no clue what the idols are in your life. But here's what I'm telling you. It's a lie. And only God keeps his promises. And the psalmist is saying, hey, you need to celebrate God. Don't celebrate an idol. Do you see it? And then he comes back At the very end of the psalm, he gives and he comes back and he talks about what we're to be doing. And we're supposed to praise. We're supposed to respond again. Look at verse 19. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. Israel, he's saying, hey, everybody bless the Lord. Hey, Aaron, the biggest, the leadership of this thing, you bless the Lord. And Levites, these were those who served in the house of the God. They were almost like the volunteers of a church. You need to bless the Lord as well. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And what's crazy here is this beginning of the psalm was praise, which meant like not a quiet praise, not a little church lady, I'm going to quietly praise. It's a loud praise. It's a clamoring. It's almost a shouting of praise. But here, that was the word hallel. This word, bless the Lord, is the word barak. And this is what it means to bless, to kneel down or bless God as an act of adoration. And so you see this response of we should be praising God loudly, but then you see it here in Barak where we're to kneel and to give adoration and to just draw near to God and give him the praise he deserves. And then in case you didn't get it, the last word of the psalm, hallelujah, which is again a command, praise Yahweh. Because to celebrate is our response, both personal and corporate, to who God is and what he has done. We could pick this psalm, we could pick 100 other psalms that would show this exact same pattern. Every time you see anyone in the Bible interact with God, whether it's Isaiah and Isaiah 6 or the people of God and the angels in Revelation, this pattern exists, that they see who God is and what he has done and they are beside themselves responding to him. And then you see this reality that for those who see God big, their worship is big, their celebration is big. And for those who see God as small, their celebration or their worship of him is small. So, I want to give you some practical applications of what it would mean for us to be a people on our route to knowing and following God, that we would be a people who celebrate. I just want to give you some practical things. If you came in today and go, Brent, I want to know and follow Jesus, but I don't have a clue what to do. Man, you are in the right place. Or some of you have been around the faith for a long time, and if you're honest, you're going, you know what? When I was in my 20s and 30s, I sold out to Jesus, but I've just got a little kind of on the sideline lately. Here's some practical applications. How we respond corporately. So we're going to start with the corporate. When we say who God is and what he has done in the corporate environment, do you know how we deal with that? Preaching and teaching. That's the reason we stand on this stage and we preach and we teach the scriptures, is because we want to know without a shadow of a doubt who God is and what he has done. That's the reason we open the scriptures. That's the reason we preach through the books of the Bible, because we want to know from the source of the Bible, God, who are you and what have you done? Because we want to start there. As a church, we say we stand in awe of God's word. And that's the reason, because that's how we can know who God is and what he has done. And so I actually want to commend you as a church. It's pretty impressive, your desire when you walk into this place, how much you want to hear from the Word of God. In fact, I think that if we stopped preaching from the Word of God, you would fire me. And that's awesome, right? That should be. Because you have a strong desire to know the scriptures. And not only teach it here, but then as we launch connection groups, usually the rhythm of our churches is we teach it here, and then we go into connection groups and we say, all right, that was really cool and all, but how do I get that in my life today? And that's really hard for me, and you work in relationship to build that into our lives. That's how we get to know in a corporate environment who God is and what he's done. But there's another piece, and that's our response to who he is and what he has done. And so corporately speaking, that can mean several things, but primarily what we want to talk about this morning is corporate worship and singing. And as we walk into this place, how we celebrate God, there's tons of other ways that we can respond to God, that we respond by giving. So there's giving things in the back. That's a part of our response. A part of our response is to volunteer and to serve our church. All of those things are great responses, but primarily this morning we want to talk about singing and engaging with God in worship. And here's the thing. When we discover who God is and what he does, mainly we're using our mind. Right now, you're kind of sitting and all staring at me, right? You could all be zombies at this point, and I don't know, right? But when we go to corporate worship and singing, God has created it so that we do it in our bodies and that we use our bodies to do it. Think of Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And when we respond, God has actually created it that we would respond in our bodies so that we use these things called vocal folds in our mouth to sing to God. But it's not just that we would sing to God in those moments. The scripture is full, and actually we could be here for days on the way he tells us that we should respond to God when we're gathered in a corporate environment. And so I'm going to blow through some of these, and I want you to realize that what we're talking about here is the Word of God. So I'm just going to go through, and through the Psalms and through the New Testament, the way that the scriptures say we should respond to God. Are you ready? This is Psalm 30, that we should sing and shout. This is Psalm 33, 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. By the way, in case you're wondering, all these are in the command form as well. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. We've done that. We've shouted. We said, hey, let's praise God. We've clapped. We've sang. There's six strings. Our bad. It's not 10. There's six strings on those guitars, right? But this is because it's in scripture. We're to sing and we're to shout. Paul says this in Colossians as well. This is 3:16, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And then he says, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. As the body of believers who've witnessed God saving us, we're to sing, we're to shout. But then it doesn't stop there. We're to bow down and kneel. This is Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. That we would actually change our posture. I don't know, many of you were here in November when we prayed as we went into a season of election for our country, and we bowed down on our knees, and many of you stopped me like, that was powerful. And it's because it's one of the ways God has prescribed for us to come to him, is to kneel and to bow down. We're also to raise our hands. Psalm 63, 4 says this, so I will bless you, that's that Barak again, I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. This is David writing. Well, David was a little different. Well, guess what Paul says in the New Testament? He says this in 1 Timothy 2. He says, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. It's not just David. It's the Apostle Paul saying, I don't care where you're at. Men should pray with their hands in the air saying, God, we're coming to you. Men, it's not just in raising our hands in praise. The Psalms talks about it in a different way, that we should stretch out our hands. This is Psalm 143:6. It's just a little bit different. It says, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Instead of, God, we're giving you praise, it's kind of like, God, I am needy over here, and I need you. I know who you are, and I know what you've done, and I need you to do it right here today. Please, God. That we're to stretch out our hands. That we're to clap our hands. This is Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands. That's a command, by the way. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. So when we're asking you to clap, it's not just because we're trying to mess with you. Right? It's because it's in the Bible. It's because it's in the Bible. And who God is and what he has done deserves clapping. It deserves praise. Now we've got to get really uncomfortable. You ready? We're supposed to dance. Let them praise his name with dancing, Psalm 149 says. Making melody to him with a tambourine and lyre. And then 2 Samuel, describing David, says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now it's getting uncomfortable, right? Can I just please, would you hear your pastor's heart this morning? Here's a plea for me to you. Please, Let the Bible dictate how you celebrate God, not your personality and not your experience. Please. Let the Bible dictate how you come and you celebrate God. Don't let your personality or your experience. Let me give you an example. If I was like, you know what? I know the Bible says I'm supposed to teach my kids to obey and honor their parents, but my kid's personality, he just doesn't really like authority, or they or she. Avery's in here this morning. She really doesn't like authority, so I'm not going to make her obey. You know, it's against her personality to obey her mom and dad. Would I let her get away with that? Not a chance in the world. We know it's so simple. The Bible says, right there in black and white, do not lie. Actually, it says, do not bear false witness in the Ten Commandments. But let's shorten it down. Don't lie. And if you came to me and go, Brent, I know that the Bible says don't lie. I know it says that. But how I grew up in my family, it wasn't a really big deal that we told lies, and it didn't hurt anybody, so I'm just going to keep doing it. All of us would have a strong reaction to that. And we should, because when the Bible's clear, we should be clear. And all I'm trying to tell you this morning is the Bible is really clear how we should celebrate God. And it's going to make some of you uncomfortable. I'm okay with that. Here's why I'm bringing all this up. Guys, the goal isn't for 100% attendance on raising our hands in worship. That's not the goal. Right? We could train you to do that. You can train a dog to do anything, right? And so we could train you as a church to that. That's what you do. But this is about our heart response to God. You see the difference? That when you've seen who God is and what he's done, it should affect how we respond to him. It just should. And we want to have a huge view of who God is and what he has done, and we want to respond and celebrate huge. Guys, there's something incredible that happens when you follow God. And so some of these, you might go, Brent, that's scary for me, but man, I need to work on that. I'm just telling you that God shows up when you follow him. In every area of your life, whether it's in your lying or you're honoring your parents or when you join in God with kneeling in worship, right? Whatever it is, God will use it. Now let's move to the personal. Our response, both corporate and personal. Guys, I'm just going to move quickly here because there's so much that could be done. There's just sermon after sermon in each of these. But in your personal time, a lot of people will call it quiet time, your devotional time. I call it my personal worship time. It doesn't matter what you call it. But that you begin to develop that. And here's what I mean. I mean that you are reading the scriptures. Guys, I'm so proud of you for showing up on Sunday morning. It's so huge that you're showing up and listening to the Word of God. But it's also huge that in your own life, you begin to go through the scriptures. And some of you are like, I don't even know what to do. Hey, listen, we're going to start Acts in a few weeks. Just start there. Go home today, start there, and read from heading to heading. Just pick a section and start there and read it. And here's the thing I would tell you. Don't worry about just like getting through it. Stop and realize that it is the Word of God and that he wants to speak through your life through it. And you're not going to understand it, not understand everything from the beginning, but God will begin to use it in your life like crazy. Number two, you need to pray. So again, you need to begin to have moments of prayer in your life. To me, that looks very formed. And what I would mean by that is maybe in the morning, at meals, maybe at evening with your spouse, maybe with your connection group, maybe when you meet with guys at a coffee shop or ladies at a coffee shop. There are times and moments where you would pray. It's in the rhythm of your life. But there's also beginning to develop the pattern that we're interacting with God. And the scripture says, pray continually in 1 Thessalonians. And that we would, every obstacle you see in your life, you would learn to bring it to the Father. It's a discipline. And then, third, if scripture and prayer are the meat and potatoes of personal reaction to God and understanding who he is, the salt and pepper would be worshiping him with music. That's the salt and pepper. If there's something powerful that happens when we listen, when we're listening to worship music, when it changes the environment because we are frustrated, and all of a sudden you turn on a song and goes, oh yeah, God, I'm supposed to trust you. And here's the good news. There's never been more of a variety. If you're a hip-hop guy, you got it. If you're a country guy, you got it. If you're into Bethel and Hillsong and all that, you got it. Like, there's genres for all of you, depending on what your music is, that there's music in your genre. But listen, this personal thing, and I wish we could spend some more time here, church. 100 years ago, I don't think it was as important for a person to have a personal devotional quiet time. Let me tell you why. 100 years ago, there was no electricity, by and large. There was no news. There was no anything. Life was quiet. The biggest thing that you did all week was go to church. It was only content you heard all week long. And in the stillness of a morning where you didn't have electricity and news, when you would wake up, you would think about that. When you're out in the fields working, the only songs that you would know were songs that you had been taught at church. And so as you're running the corn rows, you would be singing those hymns. You would be singing those songs. But church, we're living a different world. Before you get out of bed, there's probably 10 notifications on your phones of things you should deal with. There's news programs. There's radio. Everywhere you go, there's music. And always, always inundated with the lies of idols, to be completely honest. And one of the reasons personal worship is so important is because the number of messages we receive daily, you've got to combat it. If you want the truth of the scripture, if you want to be reminded of who God is and what he has done, you've got to create space in your life to remind yourself. You just got to do it. So why am I so passionate about this? Number one is I spent 15 years of my life designing and worshiping, building the celebration parts of a worship service. And it is impactful when a family of God says, we're going for broke on this Jesus thing. And when we gather, we're in. It matters. It matters in the sense of 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says about the people that surely God was among us. When people come into our midst and they see that we're celebrating this God, they go, whoa, that's not a made-up thing. They're really affected by this Jesus thing. Number two, last week, I spent a week in Haiti. Maybe you knew that. You guys prayed for our trip. It was incredible. I wish I could sit down and show you all the pictures and tell you all the stories. But while we were there, it was astounding how much better they understand responding to God than us. I don't know if it's just because we're switching cultures, but like we just commented over and over, oh my gosh, these people, their worship to God is at a different level. So let me give you some background about Haiti. Haiti is the poorest Western country that there is. You think, well, how poor, Brent? How poor is it really? Oh, you want me to tell you? The average yearly income for a Haitian, $400. $400. Some of you spend more of that in fuel in a month. That's their annual income. So not only are they poor, in 2010, there was a huge earthquake that killed between 100,000 and 200,000 people. They're such third world, they don't really have solid reporting numbers. Are you catching that? Up to 200,000 people dead. Then, in 2012, only 2 years later, 104 people were killed when Hurricane Sandy came through, and 200,000 people lost their homes. Again, they don't have resources. They make $400. Do you think they can remake a house once it's destroyed? And you're out of your mind if you think Allstate's there. It's like, man, that's a lot in 2 years. And then last year in 2016, Hurricane Matthew came through, and it's between 500 and 1,500 people are dead. And an estimate of 200,000 homes were destroyed. Let's just say that the people of Haiti don't have a lot. In some senses, the idols that they may have even clinged on to have even been destroyed. And as we went last Sunday at this time, we were at a church, Center La Vie, in downtown Lakai, and I got to teach and we got to worship, and these people, in those circumstances, man, they were on fire. Hands lifted. They were dancing around. I get that there's a little bit of cultural difference, but get over it. It's biblical. And they are dialed into responding to God. They are dialed in, man. And then last Sunday night, for the second time, we'd gone to a midweek service. The orphanage where we were at holds church services. And here are these little bitty kids laughing and giggling. At moments, their hands in the air, their hands bowed down. And what's interesting is the worship leader on the stage, she was a kid who grew up in the orphanage. No mom and no dad. And she's the one setting the pace saying, no, this is how we're going to worship in this house. And here's the reality. They don't have, it's not that they're any better than us, right? I don't want to make you feel guilty because they're in a different economic context than we are. Here's what I want you to let you know. They only have God. That's all they have. And so their response shows it. Both personally and corporately, to watch an orphan who has no mom or dad come before the Father and worship them is quite humbling. So, to celebrate is our response, both personal and corporate, to who God is and what he has done. We've gone through a lot this morning, but I have one thing I want you to do. This is what you're supposed to do this week, following up this sermon. I want you to ask this question. You ready? You might want to write it down. Is your response worthy of who God is and what he has done? Is your response, both personal and corporate, is it worthy of who God is and what he has done? I want you to ask yourself that question. And then once you've asked yourself that question, once you find someone else in our church, and I want you to ask them that same question. Church, we can grow in this area because I know some of the ways that God has saved you. And as a church, I want to challenge us to set a vision in front of us that we would respond magnificently to who God is. Let's pray. Jesus, you have saved us by the gospel. We didn't deserve a single thing that you've done for us. But not only did you save us, you've given us your spirit to guide us in this life. You've worked miracles in our lives. Your hand has been so good to us, God. And it is the prayer over this house this morning that we would be a church that responds appropriately, that we would see the bigness of our God and that our response, that our worship, that our celebration would be big because you are a God who saved us. We want to give back everything to you out of gratitude. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.